This gentleman by the name of Edward Sleuth, he started coming and serving with us for about the past 3 months. I've had a chance to meet with him and his wife, a very strong believer, very unique man of God. He has a ministry in which he ministers to the Native American community. He has a unique story, and I think it's beneficial to every man to hear what he has to say. So, Edward, welcome. And why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us what you, where were you before Christ?
Gosh, all over. no, I've been in, living in Albuquerque for maybe past almost 26, 27 years. But I've come from a community out in north of Gallup, about 25 miles north of Gallup, Toachi, New Mexico. moved out here back in, I want to say, 92. Basically couldn't find a job out there. It's hard to find a job out in the reservation at times. And having two children that, you know, just coming out of high school and things like that, it was hard. So made my way back out here, just tried to look for a job. Did a little odds and ends and things like that, but got out here and tried to establish something, you know, on my own in a sense. That was kind of the upbringing I was taught as far as the Native American tradition. So grew up very traditional in a sense.
Now, for those that don't understand that, what does that mean when you say the Native American tradition?
Tradition, again, is what was passed down from our grandmothers, grandfathers, those type of things. The way we present ourselves, the way we're, in a sense, introduce ourselves, those type of things like that. If there was maybe even dress code, in a sense. But it was just more to just keep our culture, in a sense, going, keep going. And it was one of the things I did when I was growing up is I stayed with my grandparents a lot on both sides, my mother and my father. So I was at, in like during the summers and things, I would be out there and would, you know, just hang out with them. Did a lot of what we call, and I relate a lot to the sheep, in a sense, when Jesus speaks of, you know, the sheep. So a lot of that terminology, in a sense, when he speaks of those things, it's, I relate to it, in a sense. I get what he's talking about because I did that when I was young, in a sense.
Even before you were a believer, the Lord was showing himself to you and you didn't even know it.
So in that sense, you know, it's true. You know, sheep, they go run off, you know, just run off and things, and you have to really watch them. And so as a little boy, you know, we'd have to, you know, make sure that, you know, they wouldn't, you know, get into certain things or go certain places and things like that. And so, in a sense, God was teaching me, in a sense, you know, we are like sheep, in a sense.
So tell us how you came to know the Lord.
Gosh, I want to say that the Lord used my wife. My wife became a believer in 99, and it took me until 05 to come around, in a sense. I look at the First Peter chapter 3 as far as what my wife did. In a sense, she tried to, you know, get me to come to church, those type of things like that. But after a while, she just basically let the Lord work. Mm-hmm. It was hard. Growing up, very traditional in a sense, with culture, rituals, ceremonies, those type of things like that. It was a lot of pride. And for my wife, in a sense, to be coming here, and then it felt like she was seeing another man. I felt that distance. And so, you know, I was, you know, I tried everything, in a sense, to discourage it. But it seems like the more I did it, the more the Lord worked with me. And in a sense, you know, it got harder, in a sense, to avoid what the Lord was doing. Mm-hmm. And so when she, you know, just kept coming and things like that, it got to a point where she had a revelation, in a sense. She dreamt that of the Abraham story, in a sense, where God told her to, told him to sacrifice his son. And so she didn't really get that at first until she came over here and talked to a pastor. And in a sense, it was basically saying that, you know, you need to sacrifice, in a sense, you know, the lifestyle that you're living right now. And you have to leave, in a sense. So she told me, she said, I'm going to leave. I can't take this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. That really, woke me up in a sense. But one of the things I did try to do, and it was funny, it was like maybe a last ditch effort in a sense. She said, let's come over here to the church here and talk to a pastor. And I thought, yeah, great. This is my time to show them what I have in a sense. So, talking to a pastor, and pastor was very gracious in this, and he very, talked to me in a very loving way. But yeah, I walked out of that meeting or that day with like dog between, a tail between his legs, stuff like that. So I was just, in a sense, just lost. But that evening, though, he gave me a tract and a Bible and things like that. And that evening, I kept thinking about that and thought, if she leaves, I could say, yeah, go ahead, I'm free. I can go ahead and do what I want to do now. But one thing that stuck with me was that I hated to know the fact that my kids were probably going to say, hey, Dad, this is my dad, to someone else, in a sense. And that really, in a sense, really got me that night. And I said, no, I'm not going to let this happen. We discussed earlier about, being fathers in a sense. My father was there for me all the years I was right before high school and things like that. But he left, in a sense, for another lady. And that hurt. It hurts still. But I've forgiven him for it, but it still bothers me at times. To know that, when he left, I told myself, I'm not going to ever do that to my kids. And it was there. It was confronted with me there. And it was confronted with me right there. And that promise I made, saying that I wasn't going to do, not going to be like my dad, that's when I decided, no, I'm going to stick this out. I'm going to see what this is all about. And basically went from there.
There's many in this room that can relate, not in the sense of exactly Edward's story, but many of us, myself included, we've grown up with a certain tradition. We've grown up in a certain way of doing things, whether either brought from our grandparents or parents. And tradition, for those of you that have grown up, is very, very strong. And when it's against the Lord, and the Lord confronts us about it, we have to make that decision. And you will face those family members. You will face those friends and that culture that can attack you from every angle. But the Lord meets you where you're at. And he can show you, the way, the truth, and the life. And I see that in Edward when I first started hanging out with him. And he's been an inspiration to us all. So what are you doing now with your ministry? What has God shown you, and what is he doing through you?
Gosh, one of the things that I think, in a sense, is on my heart, and becoming a new believer, I really didn't see any resources as far as Native American. I've tried to look for things as far as in the church. But luckily, again, God put this guy in my life, a mentor in a sense. He's very patient with me. He's up in Buffalo right now. We still keep in contact. But when I had times I was going through things, he would, he would always point to areas in the Bible, and I would always think things would be unique to me, in a sense, I'm Native American, nobody understands this, and he would always point out something, and he'd say, okay, I want you to turn to this book and read it. And that same situation I was going through at that time would be laid out right there in the Bible, and it's crazy. He's going through the same situation. This person lived 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago.
What book was that?
Some situation. One, I think it was, I'm trying to remember, in Chronicles, I think it was. I can't remember right now. But there's just some times that, I think he would tell me, that just certain books he would point me to, if it was a certain situation in my life, that he would just point to it and say, here, read this. You're not going through the same, this thing unique. You're not going through this. It's not a unique thing to you, to the Lord. He's seen this before. So this is the way this individual took care of it, or this is the way this person did. Right. Either the person made a bad choice or chose God, in a sense. And it was always a choice. Always a choice.
That's right.
And that was the thing, is that I always thought, I can either go hang on to my traditions, to my culture, or I can go forward with God. And so there was always that choice for me every time. And so, like I said, he was patient with me in that area. And so just knowing that, and then so on my heart, it's just more of, you know, if I see other Native Americans, you know, I'm wondering whether or not, you know, they're in the same boat. You know, kind of like, you know, is there something that I can connect to in a sense? So that's kind of what I kind of look for. But again, I'm running this Connect group, and it's a men's group that was kind of passed down to me in a sense. I went to this men's group probably about maybe 5 years ago, started going, and I really needed it in a sense. I wanted something weekly. And so, you know, once I started getting fed weekly in a sense with men, it changed my life a lot, you know, just to know that, you know, I could depend on the Lord to show me certain things through a man's eyes, in a sense, you know, that perspective, in a sense. So, yeah.
Well, Edward leads a group. It's at WEX here down the road. Am I correct?
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
It's at 6:30 on Fridays.
Yeah, Fridays.
So, if you have interest in joining a Connect group and you can relate to Edward, mm-hmm. come and see him. So, Edward, yeah. We thank you for the interview.
All right.
Give him a round of applause.
All right.
Our speaker for this weekend is a gentleman I became friends with. We can relate. He's a fellow Marine. He's a gentleman who leads. He's a leader. On Thursdays, he helps lead I believe it's a book study here, 6:30 over Revelation. His name is Martin. And for those of you that have grown up with issues with your fathers, as many men do. He has a unique story, and he's going to share that with us this morning. So welcome, Martin.
All right. You guys got to bear with me for a moment. I bring a lot of baggage as I come to teach. I want to make sure I get my thoughts right as I start to do all this. Well, one of the things I want to do, though, before I get started, since I have this opportunity, is I want to pray again before we go ahead and get into this, because it's something, to be quite honest, that's what I need to get through this. So if you'll bow your heads with me, I'd like to go ahead and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for just allowing us to gather here this morning. I pray that it's your Spirit that's upon each and every one of us in here. I thank you for setting the stage with the songs that we heard this morning, with Edward's story, and just how you're leading us to show us in these key words of warriors and being strong, that your message is heard here today, and that if it's by your grace and your glory that you use me here to do that, I pray that I just am able to communicate what you want, exactly how these men need to hear it this morning. So with that, Please lift them all up, open their ears and their hearts to your message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so they asked me to give my testimony today, and I have never actually given my testimony. So it was an interesting thing for me to go on this journey and just to try to figure this out, because I'm going to actually try to condense this into about 30 minutes so that you guys can have time to talk over some of these things that I'm going to leave as topics for you guys to pick up and talk there. And I learned a lot, and it's interesting to look back. And one of the first things I had to do in preparing this testimony is I had to ask myself, who is Martin Rascón? Well, truth be told, most people who see me here today and who see me in this church, they tend to see me as a married man. I've been married for 10 years. I have 3 children, 11, 9, and 7. Those of you who are awake this morning will do the math real quick and notice I wasn't married before my first one was born, but that's part of my story. I got my BA in operations management here at UNM, and I got a great job at this place called Ameritest. We test advertising over there, and I get to do some computer programming. So I really, really enjoy it. I dig it. I don't get to do as much as I'd like, because I'm the director over there, and I'm in more meetings than I get to program. So, unfortunately, that's the way that goes. And then the other thing, as Antonio had mentioned, is I'm a United States Marine. I served in Operation Iraqi Freedom and Operation Enduring Freedom. I was a heavy machine gunner. Thank you. Hurrah. I was a heavy machine gunner mounted on a 7-ton truck I was the lead vehicle in the convoys as we punched through Baghdad. And that really opened my eyes to, you know, how some things are. But that's how most people see me today. They see me as that kind of man. But see, that's not where my story starts. My story starts in the South Valley, in a single-parent home, the youngest of three boys. I had two older brothers, and one was 5 years, and the other was 8 years older than me. So they were quite a bit there. And my father had left when I was 2 years old. And so my mom was put in this predicament where she had a choice to make. Does she go on welfare, or does she get a job and try to raise her boys? And she chose to get a job. That decision, though, let us boys be alone a lot. And we each had to deal with our own struggles as we started to grow up. And a couple weeks ago, those of you who were over here at church, Skip talked about circumstances and broken people and how circumstances can break people. And truth be told, I think every single man in here has a circumstance that has probably broken you. And that's how we come to Christ. So those were my circumstances that I had to deal with. And that was the brokenness that I had to set out to overcome. And coming from a fatherless home, those of you who grew up like that, it's a very common story. You know what that entails. And I just want to share some quick stats for you guys. 63% of all youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaways, fatherless homes. And 85% of children who show behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. So it takes a toll, and it took a toll on me as well. So Christ knew the situation, and he knew what I was going to have to deal with. So one of the things he did is he started to prepare me. See, early on in my life, since my father left when I was two, I didn't really know him. So there wasn't like this absence of a relationship. That was more so for my two older brothers. But for me, for the young years of my life, I didn't really grasp that. And so what he started doing is I had a friend. You know, I went to school out there in the valley, and I had a friend, and he'd say, "Hey, man, you should come sleep over." And I was like, "Yeah, sure, let's go." You know, and I was probably like fourth, fifth grade, and he had said, "The only thing is, we go to church." And I was like, "Oh, okay." You know, I had made my first Holy Communion growing up in the Catholic Church. I was like, "It's not a big deal. You just sit there, you kneel, you get up, sit there. It's kind of easy." Yeah, let's go. So I went. Little did I know, he lived right off of a Trisco and Bridge. And over there was this little tiny church called Barrios for Jesus. And that little church is kind of what started it all. So across the street from this little church was what they called the men's home. And it's where a lot of men were struggling with things in life, substance abuse and whatnot. And they were trying to get it together. And these men would come over and they would talk to us young kids and go, "Hey, stay away from the drinking and the drugs and all that stuff." And you know, when you're that little, you're like, "Oh yeah, man, no way." You know, we all say that when we're little, right? So then I get into the church service there, and they go, "Who's new?" I was new. And they said, "You want to accept Christ in your life?" And I was like, "Well, I think I've kind of done that, but, you know, from Catholic or whatnot." I'm like, "Yeah, sure, let's go." So I went. And all these men that I would later turn out to be very similar like those guys were praying over me and asking that God's hand be upon my life. And man, it was intense. You know, being that young and just kind of having that, truth be told, I didn't understand it. I really didn't get it. But I knew something was different. I knew something was strange. Matter of fact, I had went home and I told my mom, I was like, "Hey, I went to this church and this guy's prayed over me and I accept Jesus." And she looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" You know, because she didn't get it either. So that's how Christ started to prepare me in my life. But see, what happens is, you know, you start to get older and I didn't always hang out with that particular friend. So there was this lapse in time and I started getting older. And around 15 is the time where I started to notice that my father, or I didn't have a strong male role model around. And what was happening is I started to look at my family. I wasn't just the youngest of the three boys, but I was the youngest in the family amongst all the other men. And around 15 is when you start getting the questions, what are you going to do with your life? You know, are you going to go to college? You need to figure it out. So I looked around because, again, I felt alone. I didn't have anybody to look to. I didn't have anybody to call up and go, hey, what should I do? There's no thought of taking courses for college. You know, it never dawned on me. So I look at the family, and the family was getting jobs, making money. And like I said, they're a lot older than me. So I was like, I need to get a job. So I set out to go get a job. But at 15, guess what? Nobody wants to hire you at 15. So I had this bright idea, like, oh, I'll make me an ID and I'll go get a job. So I did. I made me an ID and I went and got a job at 15 because I've always been that kind of individual. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it to the fullest. You know, I was going to figure out how to get it done. So that's what I started doing. I started making money, was able to get me a car. And I found with this newfound freedom and this money in my pocket and no guidance around, it was real quick and easy for me to get into trouble. And I found myself down over there where John likes to help out individuals. John Biava is. I was down at the youth detention center real early on. And this was a strange time because what was happening is, see, my mother had to go pick me up there. And as she was picking me up there, like I said, my two older brothers who were dealing with their own issues in these things, one was dealing with substance abuse, the other was dealing, he became a gangbanger. She had three boys that were in these predicaments because we didn't have a strong male role model, and more importantly, a Christian male role model in our lives. So my mom tried what she tried her best to try to speak to me and get me to understand these things. But a woman can't teach a boy how to be a man. So then 16 rolls around. I continue still doing the same thing. And I see all my older brothers and siblings living their lives. And they're kind of in and out of my life. And at 16, I had this brilliant idea again, I thought. And I was like, you know what? The whole ID thing worked out for me to get a job. I'm going to get one to say I'm 21. Because you know what? I'm on my own. I'll be a man now. I got this figured out. So that's what I did. I went out and got another one. And this was the unfortunate part in my life, see, because most people who have those drinking and partying stories, they happen a lot later in life. You know, and even some of you men who started drinking early on, it was probably, you know, with friends, houses and things like that. I actually started going to the bars and the clubs on a regular at a way early age, and it really messed up my mind. Really skewed a lot of things, and that took a lot of reworking that I'll talk about here in a minute. So we all know what that life entails. It's the drinking, it's the drugs, it's the women. We all know how that goes. That became my life from 16 to 20. And that's what, when you're in that, you all know, you end up getting yourself into trouble. I ended up getting myself in trouble. I visited the county jail quite a few times. And one of the things I started to realize later on is as I was getting older, 18, 19, I started raising up my younger cousin in the same lifestyle, showing him the same things. And something didn't seem right. You see, one of my brothers who was struggling with his own demons, what would happen is he would go and find out about Christ, and very similar to that men's home that I had talked about that was down there in the valley. And when he'd come back into my life, he'd share some word with me. He'd share some scripture with me. So there was these seeds being planted in these nuggets along the way because I very much respected my older brother. So when I'd hear those words, they meant something. Matter of fact, even a few times, you know, I remember when he was around, we'd cruise around and try to look for, we called them Catholic stores. So we could find like little the little pamphlets that give you quick messages about Jesus Christ, and we'd learn about those sorts of things. But again, he was dealing with his own things, and as he was out of my life, then you know you got to figure it out. And I'm raising up this cousin of mine, showing him all the wrong ways. And one time I got us into some trouble where we were driving away, and the windows and everything are being shot out on the car, and then there's that voice from all those seeds that were planted, saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Look at what you're doing to this guy. You're trying to teach him how to be a man because you think you got it all figured out. And that's what I was doing. I was showing somebody the wrong way. So I started really rethinking my life. That's not being a man. That doesn't seem right. So most men in my situation, what we tend to do, like again, you guys have all heard these stories before, is when you're looking for guidance and you're trying to figure it out, what do? The military sounds really good. Because maybe they can teach me how to be a man. Maybe they can show me what it's like to have some of this maturity or whatever it may be called. So I started to go, okay, you know what? Let's give this a shot. Kind of tired of this. The kind of kid I was, it was like, well, which one's the toughest one? Sorry if you're Air Force in here. I know there's a lot of Air Force guys. But we all know. So I joined the Corps because I think that's going to make me a man. That's going to make me a man. So I set off to the Corps. The Corps didn't change me. The Corps didn't change me. Matter of fact, I get out there to California and Camp Pendleton, and all I do is I complicate my life. I end up doing the same thing, and then this time I find a girlfriend. She later becomes my wife, but have this girlfriend and I have a baby. Family decides to come out, and oh yeah, so it's like, oh, let me show you a good time. Sure enough, wind up in trouble, wind up in jail again. This time it was even more different because I had a girlfriend and a daughter at home waiting. Very different. Then it started, those voices started to be back there going, and you think you're a man, and you think you're a man. You're going to have this daughter grow up the same way you did. And that's when I really realized I needed to rethink some things. I needed to really figure something out. And those seeds that had been planted in my older brother who, you know, really started to show and share the word with me, it all started to kind of come back. So I get out of jail. And my girlfriend's like, listen, I didn't sign up for this. And I said, you're right. I need to make some changes. And I said, we need to go to church. And she was like, oh, okay. And turns out this time the set of trouble I was in, I was looking at mandatory time in jail. No ifs, ands, or buts. I had got a lawyer. They said, plan on going away. They don't want no plea deals. They don't want no nothing. So I got my heart right, and I said, okay, if I'm going to go, I want my heart to be right. I don't want to turn into a worse individual when I'm gone. So we started going to church, and I don't know why. I think it's maybe because I used to watch TV and I'd see Skip on TV sometimes. I said we need to find a Calvary. And out in Oceanside, California, I found a Calvary. And I take my girlfriend and my baby and we go over there to the Calvary. And my girlfriend says, this ain't a church. It's in a strip mall. And there's not one cross anywhere. And I said, no. You know, she was like, really? And it was, you know, she's a Catholic background too. So it was interesting. But we started going and we started to get our hearts right. And again, I was the kind of guy, if I did something, I did it to the fullest. I knew my mistakes that I had made and I was willing to sleep in the bed I had made, right? Through all this, I got a call from my lawyer one day and he says, hey, strangest thing, they want to now offer you a plea deal. And I was like, wow. I go, I'll take it. He goes, you haven't even heard what it was. I said, it can't be any worse than doing time in jail. I'll take it. And so I did. And the conditions were, you know, once you get out of the Marine Corps, you go back home. Go back home, serve out your stuff there and leave. So I said, okay. So I packed up my girlfriend and my baby, and we came back here to New Mexico. And once I got here, I started trying to pick up every book I can find about God, proof of God, men in God, existence of God, all the case for creator, all these sorts of things, and opening scripture and trying to figure it out. And I found a little church by where we were living, and I went and I rededicated my life to Christ. And that's when God finally had told me, hey, we got a lot of work to do. And that's the part I want to talk about today, is the work we have to do as men. See, because my whole story, like I said, it's a common story. We've heard it many times. What I was missing was not just a father. I was missing guidance in my life. That's what I was missing. And see, I thought to be a man was something totally different. I didn't realize to be a man meant you had to have masculinity. And what I didn't understand about masculinity is that you couldn't take it. See, all my life growing up, I was trying to take masculinity. I was going out there thinking that make those certain actions make me a man. And Jesus Christ started showing me that's not how it works. So he set me on a path to figure out what that is. And that's the part I want to share with today. The first thing he had to show me was character. And character is one of those things where it has to deal with how you respond to authority. See, what he did with me is I went to the Marine Corps and started to learn about authority. You know, they teach honor, courage, commitment, being there for your brothers, your fellow Marines. That was laying the groundwork, and I didn't even realize it, for the things I probably should have gotten from a father or somebody of a strong male role model type. So I had to learn how to respond to authority, laying that foundation. And some of you who are out there may go, oh, authority, that's not my thing. I'm fine with it. It's also about making the right decisions. See, making the right decisions, you may go, oh, I got that too, but character is about making the right decisions when no one is around. We as men get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we're making decisions when nobody's around. So those are that's that foundation I had to figure out. We have to figure out for us to be men of Christ. Proverbs 22:15 says the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a boy. And that is so true. When you don't learn character, it's all about you as a boy, right? It's all about what you want. Second thing he had to show me is relationships. Again, since I was in that environment so young, without having the right mindset to even comprehend some of those things, relationships became one of those that was very blurred for me. Relationships has to do with how you communicate with others. It's about forgiving others and about asking for forgiveness. And men get into trouble here because if you're a man like one I'm describing up here, right? You were a very prideful man. It was like, I'm not sorry. He deserved that. That's not a true man. The other thing is, you know, how do we look at women? Our relationship, being in that scenario, let me put it this way. I might have been the youngest one in those establishments sometimes, but they were all boys in there. Every single one of them was boys in there. They weren't men. They were not men. And because I was a boy in that environment, it caused my relationships with women to be reorganized. Because see, some men will look at women and it's something to conquer. And see, that's you trying to take masculinity. When you view women as objects that you're conquering and oh, this one, then the next one, you're trying to take masculinity. You feel that makes you a man. That's what men do. They go get women. No, all wrong. And maybe you weren't one of those men who was a womanizer like that, but you might be on the other side who look to women for that comfort. It makes you feel okay. And that comfort makes you feel like a man. That's not where we're supposed to draw our masculinity from. I had to relearn all of that. The other part of the relationships is male relationships. This is a hard one for men. And it don't matter your age. Maybe you're older and going, listen, the women thing, that's dealt with that. Okay, the men one is a hard one because we all need men in our lives. We always talk about, you know, you hear it all the time. Iron sharpens iron and all these sorts of things, but how many men are so alone and don't have somebody to call up and go, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm hurting in this area. My wife ticked me off. We don't even have those relationships because we become so prideful and we're so concerned about how other people are going to view us. We put up those walls and we think those walls that go up make us men. That's not. You need to find those male relationships. That's what the iron sharpening iron is all about. And it's so difficult to get men to open up like that. You need to have that man in your life. And it may not be a bunch of men. It may just be one or two. But those are the people who are going to point you to Christ. Relationships are hugely important. Matthew 22 verses 37 through 40. I just want to cover it real quick because Jesus was asked by a lawyer, he says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, Most of you guys know that answer. It says you should love the Lord God with all your heart, right? But the second thing he says is you should love your neighbor as yourself. And the point I'm trying to make with all this is you have to start thinking about how you respond to others. Those are the two things I had to figure out as a man. And for me, once I was able to figure out the character, which I was able to figure out the relationships, then what I was able to do is I was able to ask myself that important question. Who am I? Really, who am I? And see, one of the things that I started to figure out about myself is, since I've always had this concern and worry about trying so hard to be a man, because I was worried that, you know, since my father wasn't around, that I wouldn't be one. You know, in some of those scenarios I was in, I would see an individual who would look strong and tough, and I would think, wow, if I can take him out, that makes me strong and tough. And that's where that conflict starts and that fighting. Those of you who are of the A type, you know, I know there's a couple men who mentioned it this morning. When you're of that kind of type, fighting is that testing your mettle is a way for you to almost confirm. You're trying to take that masculinity and say, I'm a man. But see, that's not what it was meant to be there for. And what he was showing me is my great concern and this hunger in my heart to do this and to be this way is so I can talk about it and talk to other men and learn to grow through this and see what my Heavenly Father is like. And he's given me this passion and this yearning to be able to talk to you guys about it. And that, truth be told, going, you know, that same feeling is the same feeling I get when I'm up here now. I get stoked. It's exciting. I can't wait. That's what that passion was meant for. And I'm starting to learn it and I'm starting to understand it. And I got to admit, it's pretty cool. Once you know who you are, then you can ask the why I'm here. And all men struggle with this one. It doesn't matter your age on this one either. Why am I here? What do you want me to do? And what I want to tell you is each one of us are here on a divine mission. You're on a divine mission from God with a specific purpose. So once you're here like that, that means you've all enlisted in God's corps. And if you've enlisted in God's corps, that makes you a warrior. It was so cool, right? The songs we sang this morning talks about God as a warrior. And men tend to forget that. We are made in His image. You are all warriors. We are all warriors. And I just want to show this just so that I can make it clear. Exodus 15:3 is going to be up here. And just a little background on Exodus 15. This, what's going on here, it's called the Song of Moses. And what this is talking about is when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt, they didn't have no army. They didn't have no weapons. They didn't put up a fight. It was God who came to their defense. And in verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." When God says the Lord is a man of war, He's declaring Himself there as a warrior. And what did He do as a warrior in that whole scenario? God fought for His children. God fought for His children. And see, that was the thing that got me so riled up when I was young and didn't have my father around. You start to feel like nobody's fighting for you. You start to feel like, who's looking out for me? I'm on my own. I got to figure this out myself. And those walls begin to go up. And Christ was showing me, no, man, I've been fighting from you way back since that little tiny church there off of Trisco. I've been planting that seed ever since. You've never been alone. You have strayed. As Edward said this morning, we're sheep. I was way out there. We're all way out there, right? He has to go get us. Yeah. And that's what this was all about. And I don't want to take up too much more time. I want to leave there time for discussion. But I want to talk about two more things. Is that 1 Kings chapter 2, 2 through 3. That's what you guys have there on that placard. And I want to just give a little bit of background on that as you guys break for this discussion on this. Is those words where that comes out of there in Kings. Those are David's instructions to Solomon. That's a father's instruction to his son on how to be a man. See, because David is dying at this point. And I didn't put it up there because it's a long verse, but right before that, it says, I go the way of all the earth. And that's David, a man after God's own heart, saying, son, I'm dying. Let me tell you something. In a man's dying words are so important. And that's what he says. He says, to be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. That's just amazing. I have two boys, and I pray to God that I can instill in them those things right there, those statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies, so that they may grow up and be those strong men. One of the things I realized as I was going through this and trying to figure out this whole testimony and give you guys some nuggets to take away with is, as you look back on your life, and as I was trying to put this together, what I looked back on and what I saw were individuals in my life. Now, some individuals weren't there, my father. Some individuals were there, a friend who's saying, hey, let's go over here to church. And as you reflect on your lives, you need to ask yourself, how are people going to view you? How are they going to view you as a man when somebody reflects on their life, when your son reflects on his life, right? Or your grandson. Because it doesn't have to do with age. And if some of you go and listen, this whole message of fathers and all that stuff, I got to figure it out. I'm doing good. Well, then what about your brothers? Because again, God fought for his children and we're all his children. So if you got all the other stuff figured out, then maybe you should be fighting for the brother that's sitting next to you. And that's what this whole thing is about. It's talking about how to raise up other men and sharpen that iron and be there for one another so we're not alone. So as I looked back and I saw individuals in my life, it was so bizarre to see, one, Christ was always there. And then those people in my life who were pointing me in that direction. And see, those were men that had characteristics and traits that I still had to learn, that I had to figure out. The last thing I will end with here is a great quote from Alan Redpath. Now, I tweaked it just a slight bit, and I want to thank Pastor Neil for hooking me up with this book, because, man, it was an eye-opener. And what he says, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a warrior is the task of a lifetime. See, me in that little church when I was in fourth or fifth grade, it was the miracle of a moment. Having Christ put his hand on my life, but that's not all. Christ wants warriors. He wants real men. He wants disciples. And that takes the task of a lifetime. So these things that I laid out, the character and relationships, I haven't had it all figured out yet. It's a day in, day out sort of thing that I have to go, this is what it means to be a real man. How am I going to show my boys how to be a real man? And I got real men in my lives who helped me in these sorts of things. And that's what I wanted you guys to take away with this, is it's the task of a lifetime. We never have it all figured out. Yeah. And with that, we'll go ahead and go into our groups.